All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we've been walking through chapter 6. Obviously, we're going through the book, but we've spent a little bit of time in chapter 6, and Paul's been dealing with some hard issues. In verses 1 through 8, Paul confronted believers about taking one another to court, reminding us that it's better to be wronged than to shame the name of Jesus Christ. And verses 9 through 11, he gave a warning, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The key word there is inherit, not earn, right? We don't earn anything anyways. But the unrighteous not inherit the kingdom of God. But then there was a very helpful and hopeful reminder where he said the words, and such were some of you. And then, but all who are saved are washed. Praise God for that, right? Sanctified and justified. And what powerful truth that is. And so Paul's not just scratching the surface here. He's digging into the nitty-gritty of Christian conduct. And again, reminder of his tone. He doesn't just come down hard. His tone is that of a loving father. A loving father corrects. A loving father corrects in love. A loving father deals with the hard issues, but he does it because he wants his child to know that he loves them, and he wants his child to do what's right. That's why he deals with the hard issues, and that's exactly what Paul is doing, and that's what God does with us, doesn't he? Hebrews 12 reminds us of that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, God doesn't or wouldn't address our issues if he didn't love us. And because he loves us, he addresses our issues. That's what love is. And so we move into verses 12 through 20 tonight. If you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 is where we'll begin. These are hard truths, but again, reminder, they come from a loving father. He's not trying to take joy away from us. He's trying to protect us. He's trying to guide us. He's trying to love us and remind us that we belong to him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's an interesting statement. And so here's another interesting statement coming up. We'll address both of these. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. I mean, you know, we wrapped up our hunting season yesterday. Me and the boys did. We didn't get any deer this year. We hunted more than I've ever hunted in my life. And Miss Tracy reminded me, maybe your intention should be not to go very much. And I was like, yeah, maybe you're right. So, I was going to celebrate our getting a deer on the last day with a meal with the boys, my wife. I knew that she knew I was going to be gone anyways. So I wanted to double check with her, make sure that she didn't have dinner plans. But I was going to celebrate getting a deer with the boys. We didn't get a deer. So I just celebrated not getting a deer with the boys. We went and got some food. And I walked in and there was a sign that said prime rib special. And I was thinking, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Amen. I didn't get it because it's too much money. But it looked good. It looked really good. So that's an interesting statement we'll talk about here in just a minute as well. He goes on, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Would you read verse 20 out loud with me? Ready to begin. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the message is bought with a price. Our God in heaven, Lord, we ask for your help tonight. I ask for your help. And not just to say the right words, we need your help in receiving them and applying them and allowing you to change us. So meet needs tonight. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You're seated. When we come to this passage, Paul is shifting gears. He still has that fatherly tone, but in verses 9 through 11, last time, he reminded us of who we were, or he said such were some of you, but reminded us that before salvation, we once were this, but thank God we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. And so he reminds who we once were, but now he presses into how we live as Christians, our conduct now. Because identity without conduct is hypocrisy. When you think about that statement just for a second, it'll come up again later on. What I mean by that is this. If we claim the name of Christ, but live like the old man, old man's over here. If we live like the old man, what we once were. We're contradicting ourselves, right? If we say we've been washed, if you're saved, you've been washed. So if you say you've been washed, say amen. But keep running back to the mud, we're denying the very cleansing that we claim. If we say we're sanctified, that's set apart. If we say we're sanctified, but we're living like we're common, we're treating what God has made holy as ordinary, and if we say we're justified, but we walk around condemned and defeated and woe is me, we're living a lie. Identity without conduct is hypocrisy because it's a testimony that doesn't match the life. That's what I mean by it. It's Paul is saying, don't let that be you. If you've been changed, then live changed. If you've been saved, live saved, right? And notice how he begins. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Well, that sounds great. It means some would say, well, he's saying it means I can do what I want. All things are lawful unto me. It sounds liberating. It's almost like Paul is saying, do what you want, but he's not. He's teaching us about freedom. He's teaching us about true freedom. And freedom in Christ is not license to sin. Freedom in Christ is liberty to serve. Let me explain, because this principle needs careful handling. Look at verse 12 again. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Twice he says it, all things are lawful for me, but the first time he responds with, but all things are not expedient, or not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful, but it's not necessarily beneficial. And then he says, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any, or all things are lawful, but I won't be brought under its power. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. No, it does make sense, because freedom can become slavery, or the freedom that he's addressing here can seem to become slavery. See, this is the principle. Christian liberty is real. I praise God for that. What that means is I'm free not to have to, I'm not bound by a bunch of rules and regulations. We don't believe in a religion. We believe in a relationship. We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian liberty is real, but it's not license. Can I say it this way? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. True freedom is not doing whatever you want. True freedom is being free to serve Christ without bondage. Let's say it this way. Liberty, Christian liberty, freedom, isn't about doing whatever you want. It is about being freed from sin so I can serve Christ. This will help it make more sense. Think about the Israelites in Egypt. They weren't set free to wander aimlessly. They were set free so they could worship and serve God and live for Him. That was the reason for their freedom. And Christ set you free from sin's chains, not so you can indulge, not so you can just do whatever you want, not so that you can just say, this is my life, I'm going to live it how I want to, but Christ has set you free from sin's chains so you can actually obey God. Because here's the thing, sin's chains keep people from obeying God, right? But you've been freed from sin's chains. You're saved now. Praise God for that. And now you're free to serve God. So, what we mean by freedom in Christ, we do not mean the absence of all restraints. We actually mean the presence of the right restraints. And that's important because that is freedom with purpose. That is freedom with direction. That is freedom that says, I'm no longer bound to sin, so now I'm free to serve Christ. And then Paul makes a very interesting statement here. Look at it. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Now, this is Paul's way of talking about appetites. I mentioned when we were reading the verses, there's the idea of appetites there. And this is Paul's way of talking about appetites. But he's using food to explain any appetite. Specifically, he's talking about fornication as a whole here. But he's using food, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, and any appetite, and using food to explain it. He's saying this. Food is temporary. You might want to maybe jot some of these notes down to help understand it. But he's saying food is temporary. Your stomach craves it. Amen. Can I get a witness? Right? And food satisfies it. But both are passing away. One day, the belly and the meats will be destroyed. He's saying it's temporary. It's not eternal. That's what he's saying. So while food is the example, the overall passage is about fornication, which is an appetite of the body as well. But your body is not just a temporary appetite machine. Your body, I know when this is a temporary dwelling place. I understand that, and we're going to be having a glorified body. But your body actually, it's eternal in purpose. It's not eternal in the actual body here, but its purpose is eternal. In other words, it's designed for God. So it has eternal purpose. Think about it. Let it sink in. Your body is designed for God. Your body is a dwelling place for God. You don't think of your body as a tool for indulgences. Think of it as a temple for God's glory. And Paul's saying, don't let and meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Don't let temporary pleasures or temporary desires enslave you. People think they have liberty to do what they want, but in reality, satisfying these temporary desires actually enslaves you because you're never satisfied. Right? You're never satisfied. Satisfying these temporary desires, you just keep trying to satisfy it and keep trying to satisfy it and keep trying to satisfy it, and you're actually enslaved to the idea of satisfying these temporary desires. People are like, well, I've got freedom. I can do what I want. No, you do have freedom, but you're stuck doing these things that you can't get away from. And a good litmus test to find out if you're enslaved to whatever desire it is that you have, try to stop doing it. Just try to stop doing it. You'll find out real quick how it's enslaving you. Stop indulging in the sin. Sometimes it's possible, but most of the time it's hard to do. And that's the heart of this. Temporary desires, whether food or lust or greed or pleasure, they can enslave you if you let them. They promise temporary satisfaction, but they actually end up controlling you. And Paul is saying, don't let something that's passing away become your master. Don't let an appetite dictate your life. Your body is eternal in purpose. Don't waste it on temporary indulgences. Think of a dog that's thrilled to be off a leash. Just, you know, happy-go-lucky. I'm not going to wave my tail. That'd be really weird. Runs free, ears flapping, tail wagging. Just gone. Then runs into the street and almost gets hit by a car. Or he does get hit by a car. Freedom without boundaries becomes danger. And that's what Paul's warning against. Liberty without Christ's boundaries become danger or bondage. See, the Corinthians thought this. The people Paul was writing to, they thought, freedom means indulgence. I'm free. I have liberty. I'm going to heaven anyways. I'm saved. So what does it matter? I'm free. And they thought freedom meant indulgence. Paul was saying freedom means discipline. For the believer who says, I can handle it, I want to warn you, be careful when you think what you think you control might end up controlling you. For the believer who says, it's not that bad, remember, not everything is beneficial. Some things may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they're not helpful. For the believer says, I'm free in Christ. I'm free. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm free. Doing this isn't going to send me to hell. Well, there's a lot of different directions we can go with that attitude right there. Yes, you are free in Christ, but freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. And Paul's principle is clear. Don't let freedom become slavery. Don't let your appetites dictate your life. Your body is not for indulgence. It is for the Lord. Look at verse 13. This is where Paul starts talking about the purpose of the body. Verse 13 says, we read that. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He's given us purpose here. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? It's kind of rhetorical here. That's what he's saying. For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So Paul is shifting from appetites to purpose, and he says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In Corinth, the culture said, the body's for pleasure. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. And that is the mentality of our world today, isn't it? It's my life. It's my body. I'll do what I want with it. But Paul says, no, that's not the case. He says the body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord. See the contrast. The world says, use your body however you want. God says, your body belongs to me. I created you. Your body belongs to me. I redeemed you. Now your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. We'll get to that in a minute. And so your body belongs to me. It helps us to understand that when we are stewards of what God has given us, there's a great responsibility with that, isn't there? And Paul's teaching that your body is not disposable. It's not just a shell. Your body is sacred. It's important. It has eternal purpose. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? very simply put, your body belongs to Christ. Paul's question here is rhetorical. Again, he, of course, they should know this. The Corinthian believers should know this, but he asked it because they were living like they didn't know it. To say your body belongs to Christ means you're not your own, you're part of his body. Can I help you with maybe some convincing logic here? If you belong to Christ, then what you do with your body involves him. You can't separate your physical life from your spiritual life. It's impossible to separate your physical life from your spiritual life. Romans 12:1, where we were last week, last Sunday morning, present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What kind of language is that? Ownership language. Christ owns you. So present your bodies to him. Imagine a soldier wearing the uniform of his country. His actions, I mean, you picture the soldier. His actions reflect on the whole army. His actions reflect on the country. In the same way, your body, Christian, reflects on Christ. To misuse it is to misrepresent Christ. Yeah, it's not yours. Teenagers, it's not yours. You don't get to just say, this is what I'm going to do with it. I mean, God, you have Christian liberty. We have free will. So technically, yeah, you get to say that. But God is saying, no, don't. Because it belongs to me. Your body is... belongs to Christ. In verse 17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your body is joined to the Lord. Your body is joined to the Lord. Union with Christ, you have a relation with, but we're not talking about just spiritual. Your union with Christ, you are joint heirs with Christ. You are a child of God. He has died on the cross and given you salvation. He rose again. He conquered death and hell and sin, and praise God for those spiritual truths. But your union, your relationship with Christ, involves your whole being. Salvation is not a compartment you tuck away in your soul. It is a union that touches every part of you. If you are one with Christ, then sin is not just personal. And it doesn't, we talked about this morning, it also affects other people. But it doesn't just affect other people. If you're one with Christ, sin drags Jesus into it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. That's why Paul says, that's why Paul is saying fornication, sexual sin, is uniquely serious. It involves Christ's members. Think about John 15:5 for a minute. When Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. You talk about a union there, right? That's... if the branch is joined to the vine, then everything the branch does flows from the vine. Think of marriage. Two become one flesh. Even use that as a point regarding a harlot, but two become one flesh. Choices in a marriage, though, when it's talking about two become one flesh in a marriage, it's deeper. Choices are no longer individual. They affect both. In the same way, being joined to Christ, and you are joined to Christ, say amen, means your choices affect the world's outlook on him as well. Verse 13, we don't want to pass over this. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So your body belongs to Christ. Here's the purpose of the body. Verses 13 through 17, Paul talks about the purpose of the body. Your body belongs to Christ, verse 15. Your body is joined to the Lord, verse 17. And your body is not for fornication, verse 13. But for the Lord. Paul's blunt. Very blunt. Sexual sin is not just private. It involves Christ's members. To misuse the body is to dishonor the Lord who owns the body. Well, the Corinthians thought it's just physical. It's just physical. Paul says, no, it's spiritual. This kind of sin, this sexual sin, is not trivial. It's treason against the one who owns you. Husbands, wives, unfaithfulness is treason against your spouse. Right? Well, God owns your body. And sinning in that way is treason against God. Who owns that? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what? Fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the will of God. What's God's will for my life? Well, abstain from fornication. That's one of them. Imagine somebody, we come in on a Sunday morning, and we walk in the auditorium, and somebody has been in the building, and they spray painted graffiti all over the church auditorium. Just picture that. We would be horrified, right? We'd be shocked because the building, I mean, church is more than a building. Church is more than walls and lights, all this kind of stuff. Church is a body of believers. I get that. But still, this is the place where we meet and where we gather together. This is the place where we worship the Lord. And so your body is more sacred than any building. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. To defile it is worse than defacing an auditorium. Think of a violin in an orchestra. We have a violin player over here. Where's the violin player? There you go. Anybody else ever try to play a violin? Anybody get any decent at it? Okay. It's not meant to be used as a hammer, right? It's not meant to be used as a baseball bat. That'd be not good. A violin set apart from music. It's if you misuse it, you dishonor the purpose of the violin, right? That's what Paul is saying with your body. Your body's not designed for sin. It's designed for the Lord. To misuse it is to dishonor its purpose. You might say, it's my body, I can do what I want. Paul says, no, your body belongs to Christ. Or you might say, it's just private sin. Nobody knows. It doesn't affect anyone else. Paul says, no, your body's joined to the Lord. And you might say, well, it's just physical. It doesn't touch my spirit. No, your body's sacred. It's eternal in purpose. So Paul's point is clear. It's not for indulgence. It's why he says these very straightforward words in verse 18. Flee fornication. Don't flirt with it. Don't fight it. Flee it. Because your body is sacred and it belongs to Christ. And he's pleading with us. He's pleading with the Corinthians. Live consistently. If Christ owns you, I'm glad that he does. If Christ indwells you, and I'm glad that he does, then glorify him in your body. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And again, Paul doesn't ease into this one gently. He's pretty urgent. I can kind of sense he's a little bit more dogmatic and maybe a little bit more expressive here when he says it. If he were to say it out loud, he'd probably say, flee fornication. It's probably what he would say. Hey, don't fight it. Don't manage it. Flee it. Run away. Why? Because you can't handle it. You can't handle it. You can't fight that fight. You know why little kids run away from the big bullies? They can't win. Right? You can't win that fight. So run. Because your body is sacred. It belongs to Christ. It's important. Why does he say that? Because this sin is different. You know what it says there? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a contrast there. Most sins are external. They damage relationships. They damage reputations, possessions. This sin does too, but this kind of sin is not only external. This kind of sin is very much internal. It strikes at the very temple of Christ that God has claimed for himself. It's not just breaking a rule. It's vandalizing sacred space. That's what it's doing. And Paul delivers this powerful verse here. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Think about that. Think about the temple, the most sacred place in Israel. It was where God met with his people. It was an important place, and to defile the temple was unthinkable, and Paul is saying that temple is you. That temple's you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent. The Holy of Holies was no longer a necessity. Christ became our intercessor. He died, was buried, rose again. We can approach God, not through a priest. We can approach God through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Paul says your body is more sacred than even that. That's why Paul says you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You belong to God. And that is good news. That's not bad news, because belonging to God means you're not enslaved to sin. It means your body has purpose. It means your choices have eternal weight, not temporary satisfaction like meat to the belly. So Paul says, flee fornication. Don't flirt with it. Don't rationalize it. Don't excuse it. Which leads to the last thing here. Look at verse 20. Paul begins to talk about the price of redemption. For ye are bought with a price. It's crazy to think about. Here Paul is talking to a bunch of Corinthians who are, you go back to chapter 1, they are arguing and fighting. There's schism in the church. They are immature babes in Christ. Paul is frustrated because they're still drinking milk, so to speak, and not eating meat. And there, he already called out a very heinous sin within the church in chapter 5. They're arguing, taking each other to court. They're living like they were before they were saved. And now he's dealing with the issue of fornication. And that's who they were. And God knew that. God's known that, always known that. That's who they would be. And yet he still sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and paid that price for their redemption. No, I mean, he knows you, and he knows the sin that you've done and the sin that you're going to do. And he knew that a long time ago. And he still died on the cross for you. He still paid the price of redemption. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm not. But for your worthless soul. I mean, it's obviously worth something. Otherwise, you would have done it. But I mean, we just, who am I? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm the chiefest of sinners, Paul said. I'm a wicked person, and Jesus still paid that price of redemption for me. I've been bought with a price, and I sit there and I ask why. And I know why, because God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of love, and God is a God of grace. And God is a God of compassion, and he showed that to us. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it brings more light and brings the right perspective to understanding this verse. I know we're bought with a price. We know we're bought with a price. But when you consider all the wickedness Paul's been dealing with up to this time, you'd think, like in Romans, where Paul said, For a just man, some might die. For a righteous man, somebody would surely die. But for sinners, Jesus died. You are bought with a price. Wow. And he's just trying to get them to put in perspective their sin versus God's grace. Their wickedness versus God's mercy. And that's motivation for me to live right. That's motivation for me to look at my life and say, yes, I owe this body to him. I owe this life to him. It's his anyways, but I'm going to live for him because I'm not going to shame the name of Christ. I'm not going to live a life that brings hurt or grieve the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to honor him because that is the price of redemption. I've been bought with a price. You've been purchased, right? Picture a man guilty standing before the judge in a courtroom. The evidence is clear. Everything's against him. The sentence is certain. He's guilty. He can't pay the fine. He can't pay what is necessary. He can't escape the penalty either. And then somebody steps forward and someone innocent pays the debt that he couldn't pay in full. And the judge declares the guilty man free. That's justification. That's redemption. That's what Christ did for you. He didn't just cancel your debt. He didn't just say, you know what? We'll just wipe the debt and it's just gone. No, that's not what he did. He paid the debt. That's different. He paid it in full with his blood. It wasn't silver or gold. It wasn't temporary currency. It was the blood of Christ. Eternal, spotless, priceless. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's the cost, and that's the weight of redemption. And because you've been bought, you glorify God. Not just in your spirit, but in your body. That's the message here. Not just in lip service, but in my body, in what I do with this body, and where I go with this body. I mean, because he's given us the ability to praise him with our tongue. Amen? But we can use it to shame him. He's given us the ability to serve him with our hands and with our feet. But we use it to shame him, to bring dishonor to him. He's given you your body not so you could do what you want with your body. He's given you your body so you could honor and glorify him and use this. It's just a temporary dwelling place anyways. It's just something to use to accomplish his purpose. That's what it is. So, ownership changes everything because when you own something, you take care of it. God owns you. He's trusting you to take care of it. So Paul's argument comes full circle. Freedom is not license. It's liberty to serve. Your body's not disposable. It's sacred. The Spirit dwells in you. You're his temple, and Christ paid the price. You're his possession. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. That's the heartbeat of the passage. Remember what I said at the very beginning? Identity without conduct is hypocrisy. A lot of people have identity issues today, don't they? They can say, well, today I identify as a cat, which is happening, by the way. And they can say that all they want, but the truth is obvious. A man can say, I identify as a woman. You put the makeup on, wear the clothes, fix the hair, talk in a high-pitched voice at 6'4" with hairy arms and broad shoulders. And he can say, I identify as a woman all he wants. But it's pretty obvious he's not a woman. Do you identify as a Christian? No, you're saved. If you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, you call yourself a Christian. Here's the question. Is it obvious? Is it obvious? Or are you doing things that contradict who you are? Identity without conduct is hypocrisy. And conduct without redemption is impossible. In other words, you can't live holy without first being saved. So are you saved? But redemption makes both possible. Because salvation gave you a new identity. Christ bought you. He indwells you. He owns you. So live changed. In the ancient world, slaves were bought and sold publicly in the marketplace. Imagine standing there, shackled, waiting to be sold. The crowd is noisy. People are jeering. The auctioneer is loud. You have no say in the matter. You belong to whoever purchases you. Now picture Christ stepping into the marketplace, and he doesn't haggle, he doesn't bargain, he doesn't try to bring the price down. He pays the highest price, his own blood. And when he buys you, he doesn't leave you in chains. He breaks the chains, praise God. He doesn't buy you to abuse you, he buys you to set you free. And that's what Paul means when he says, you are bought with a price. You were on the block, enslaved to sin, and Christ purchased you. And because he purchased you, you owe him your life. So here's the call. Live changed. Live different. Don't be enslaved by appetites and desires. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Fornication. Really what he's talking about. Don't let culture define you. You belong to Christ. You're joined to the Lord. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're bought with a price. Let's say that one more time because we got to let it sink in. You belong to Christ. You are joined to the Lord. You are indwelt by the Spirit. And you are bought with a price. To that, we should say, wow. Wow. And he's telling these wicked, evil Corinthian believers, you're bought with a price. You're joined to the Lord. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your body belongs to God. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Let's have every head bowed, every closed. If you stand to your feet at this time while the pianist comes. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and for this sober reminder, but it's also encouraging to know that I don't have to be enslaved to sin, but I'm indwelt by God, and he can empower me to live. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that, and I don't know how people would respond, but just help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.